Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Turn with me, if you will, over to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. A few weeks ago, as I was doing my daily Bible reading, I've started a different plan that I've never used before. And it had, as a part of the day's reading, the early chapters of the life of Joseph, followed by Psalm 13. And it struck me how that this could easily have been written by Joseph. We know almost nothing of what was going on in Joseph's heart during the time of his difficulties. For some 13 years, he separated from his family, not knowing anything about what's going on with them, thinking perhaps his father has forgotten him. And as I read his story, I thought how he could have cried out these things. But this isn't a psalm of Joseph, it's a psalm of David. And whereas we know almost nothing about the inner thoughts of Joseph, we probably know more about the inner thoughts of David than any other man in the entire Bible. And that's because God took his words, David's words, and gave them back to us. As David would write these beautiful prayers and songs to God, God had these collected and returned so that countless generations would be able to read this. And so whether it's Joseph or whether it's David, or we could add to that list of Moses or Samuel or Jeremiah or the Apostle Paul, there were men and there were women who were going through difficult times who could turn to this psalm and they could see how to pray to God about it. 2025 has opened up as a rocky year for several here. Several families have had sickness. Several families have very unexpectedly lost family members. There's probably many other things going on that aren't public knowledge, but maybe you're listening to this morning and you're amening that statement that it's been difficult. And when you talk to a group this size, there are always going to be those in our number who are at the point that perhaps David was at, or maybe Joseph was at, in your own way and in your own circumstances. And what I want us to understand is that this psalm is for us. That this is a psalm to tell us how to deal with those times as we struggle. As David opens this psalm, he begins with a number of questions for God. We don't know what's going on in his life. Is he sitting in a cave hiding out from King Saul? Is it a time when his family's turned against him? Is it a time when enemies are pressing in hard? We don't know and we don't need to know. But we know that David's hurting, and we're going to see from this psalm exactly how he's feeling. Because at the beginning of it, he starts various statements, but with the same few words. How long, O Lord? And so he asked the Lord questions. How long? Will you forget me forever? You hear what he's saying? It's like, are you done with me? Am I no longer on your side? Have you forgotten me? He says, how long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? to understand that line, we have to get just a little bit of Old Testament background. Because that idea of hiding the face of the Lord was most of the time associated with wickedness. Let me give you an example of that from Deuteronomy 31:17. Same thought follows in 18, then over in 32 verse 20. But here in 31:17 it says, the Lord speaking, "My anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because God is not among us?" David would have known those lines. And he would have read them. And as he's sitting here in his loneliness, he turns to God and he says, "Have you also forgotten me?" And so that line shows up with David and other psalmists and Job as they're troubled about their relationship with God and seemingly God having forgotten them. And they ask, "Have you also hidden from the righteous?" He continues. And he says, "O Lord, how long will I have sorrow of heart? When will I stop turning to my own counsel?" It's kind of like David saying, "I'm not hearing from you, and I've got all of these emotions and all of these feelings that seem to be unanswered, and I'm taking counsel in myself, but I want to hear from you." And then he completes those questions with, "How long, O Lord, will my enemies be exalted over me?" Was it Saul? Was it the Philistines? Was it Absalom? I don't know where he is in his life. But I do know this. What he's feeling like is that those who are in the wrong are appearing victorious while he is in the right. And it's like God has deserted him. You ever felt like that? That's why God has recorded this psalm for us, showing us what it feels like to be alone without God's presence near. And so in the second stanza of David's song, he then turns his attention to the Lord and he says, "I need an answer here." And he starts out, and I want to read this maybe a little more literally than the translation I read from earlier, where David says, "Look at me." Remember what he said earlier? "It's like you've turned your face from me." And now as he cries out to God, he says, "Look at me and answer me." And he follows that. And he says, as we look down in the second part of verse 3, "Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." David, whether for real or this is in his feelings, nonetheless, it's very real to him. He says, "I feel myself slipping away. I feel like I'm just standing in that valley of the shadow of death, that I'm on the precipice here. And what I need for you is to bring the light back to my eyes." A way of saying to preserve my life. Bring me back from death. And once again, just as he ended the first stanza, so he does here. He says, "Keep my enemy from prevailing while I'm shaking." Let's again look at a little more literal reading of that. What David is saying is, my enemy spins around while I'm unstable. And I take it the word picture there might be like a victory dance, so to speak. That here's the enemy who feels like he's won, who he's defeated David. And David says, "I'm feeling very unstable in all of this." Derek Kidner, who's a big scholar within the Psalms, had this to say. I thought it was a good quote for us. "Awareness of God and the enemy is virtually the hallmark of every psalm of David, the positive and negative charge which produced the driving force of his best years. On the one hand, he's got God fighting for him. On the other hand, he's got enemies fighting against him." And he often joins these together in his psalms as he does here. And he's saying, it's like the enemy is over me being exalted, doing this victory lap while I'm so unstable. And I'm calling out to you, Lord, to hear me, to look at me, to answer me. But then something very interesting happens as we get to the third and final stanza of the psalm. There's no indication God has spoken in any of this. Maybe he did, and David didn't record it. I kind of doubt that, though. Because after pouring his heart out to God, of talking about how God seems to have forsaken him, and to ask him to turn his face to him once again, David says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. We've talked about that word steadfast before. The Hebrew word chesed is one that is so rich and so deep. I think our fifth graders ought to know this. I think they talk about this word in their class. That it is so packed with emotion that there's not a single English word that can hold it up. And so you'll notice across translations where our English translators will say things like loving kindness. Or as this is the case of a steadfast love, what it just simply means is that when you look at God, He's hanging in there with you every step of the way. His kindness, His love, His mercy, His grace, it's all in this rich term. And so David says, you know what? As I think about my life with you, you've shown a pattern of righteous action. I feel like I'm by myself. I feel like you've forsaken me. I feel like I'm on my own. But you know what? When I think about the whole picture, I see where you have stood with me. He says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. And he says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. In other words, David is not only saying, God can save me. David is saying, you will save me. And when that salvation comes, my heart is going to rejoice in that. Notice we've got the same word now that we had earlier with the enemy. David says, and I'll spin around because I'm saved. I'll take the victory lap because I know that you are with me. And then he ends it by saying, I will sing. Because you have dealt bountifully with me. And that's a beautiful idea. That God's riches have been poured out. Interesting about that word bountifully. A lot of the times in the Old Testament, it's the word weaned. Like a mother weaning her child. And so you look at that, I'll sing because you've weaned me. But again, isn't that a wonderful thought? Because what David is saying is, you're bringing me to maturity. I realize that you're there when I need you. You're always there. You've got a record of always protecting me, and I'm learning to see that. And so it's as if David started the psalm at the bottom of the pit. I'm forgotten. I'm forsaken. How long are you going to make me be like this? And he ends the psalm on this high note of saying, I realize you're doing something for me. You're making me into something. And in this short, powerful psalm, what David has done and what the Lord has done by preserving it is showing us how to pray when we hurt, when it seems like we're by ourselves. So let's talk about that for just a few minutes. When this is my psalm, like Joseph, like David, like Moses, like Jeremiah, like Paul, like countless other saints across time, I'm feeling like this. We know that we are on safe ground when we say that waiting on the Lord is hard. It's difficult. And thus God, not only here, but really throughout the Bible, has given us examples. Look again to Joseph. Again, long time period, Joseph was suffering in Potiphar's house and then in prison. But I want to focus in on the prison for just a minute. Because I think one of the most striking verses in that early part of Joseph's story is when the chief cupbearer is supposed to remember him to Pharaoh, and it says he did not remember Joseph, but forgot him after 2 whole years. And we think, well, in the grand scheme of his life, that wasn't a long time. You ever had your expectations doused? You think something good is about to happen, and the phone call never comes. And you think about those anxious moments of waiting. This must have been a hard time for Joseph. We think about David not so much in the terms of years, but what he says about his relationship with Saul when he says, "Let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." What an alone feeling that might have been, and perhaps that's when Psalm 13 is written. When Saul is after him, and David says, "Who am I that you're coming after me?" Or we think about the Apostle Paul, where in Acts 24, verse 24, it says, "When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." It's hard to wait. And in that time of waiting, we oftentimes know that maybe God is using this situation I'm in to grow my godliness, but here's the danger, is when we start trying to guess about that. And we start saying, well, maybe I'm not as patient as I need to be, or maybe I'm not as spiritual as I need to be. And we start to tailor this bad time in our life and give God some kind of reason in our own minds for doing this. That's dangerous. What we simply have to do is realize that it's a time to trust, yet to also realize that while God may be doing this, this can degenerate into a time of impatience. So here's this situation in my life, and in the first few days, things are going okay, and I'm hanging in there, and I'm saying, "I trust God." But the days turn into months or maybe years, and suddenly I begin to question. That leads us to our next point, that while waiting on God is hard, there's also the strong temptation in that time of waiting to turn away from Him. So it's here that David helps us. It's here that this psalm helps us. Isn't it interesting that as David prays to God, he prays as though God is real, which, by the way, He is. So I was thinking about this point. I started thinking about our modern technology, one of the most frustrating things about it. Have you ever called to get tech support and you get a computer? It's AI now, right? Same idea. I remember one time calling, and I found myself yelling at the computer. And it's like, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense on any form, right, any level. Because that voice, though it sounds real, though it sounds like a fellow human being, we know that it's not. And yet we tell it our troubles, don't we? And we expect it to solve our problem. And we get frustrated when it says, "Could you speak that again? I didn't understand you," right? And is that sometimes how we treat God? It's like we think that we need to pray, which we'll talk about here in just a second, but it's almost like we're talking to this force, this something out there. Do you notice how David talked to God is like he's across the dinner table from Him in some ways? He's using common language, not disrespectful, but common language. And he goes on to say to God, "I need to tell you what's on my mind. I need to tell you how I feel. I feel abandoned right now." Did God already know David felt that way? Well, of course He did. But He wanted David to express that. And so in these hard times, when I'm praying to God, I realize I'm praying to someone who's real, someone who cares about me, and someone who wants to hear me verbalize what's on my heart. And he asked God for what he wanted. He said to God, "Look at me and answer." I appreciate any Christian who is concerned about showing the utmost respect to God, because that should describe every one of us. But we can never allow that to prevent us from saying to God, "I just don't understand why this is happening, and I would really like to know." That's what David did. He prayed in language that was real. He prayed emotions that were real. He prayed for answers that were real. And so I think about my own prayers during these difficult times, and sometimes it's like I really should pray, but I just don't feel like it. Well, let me suggest to us, I should pray is a far cry from I need to pray. And sometimes we just need to leave the should off and say, this is a time I need to pray. Let's follow that with one other thought, because prayer is very necessary when I don't want to pray. Sometimes when we feel like God's abandoned us, when He's just left us on our own, when He won't give us an answer, when He won't take the dilemma away, it's like, why do I even bother praying? He's not answering anyway. That is exactly the time I need to get down on my knees and pray to God. That's what David is teaching us. And then what we'll find is that at some point, our focus is going to turn from self to God. About verse 2, second stanza, is where David is doing that. And so here's David, and he says to the Lord, look at me. And in verse 3, he says, consider and answer me. Light up my eyes. I just wonder if that may have been on Paul's mind as he was writing to the Ephesians. And he said in verse 17 of chapter 1 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. Open my eyes. Paul prays, may your eyes be opened. May they be enlightened so that you can see what God is doing for you. And what are we going to see? Well, as David, one of the first things we're going to see is the steadfast love of God. We're going to begin thinking, okay, I have a history with God. And there's all these times He's brought me through, and He's going to bring me through this one as well. Let's let Paul talk to us again. This time from 2 Thessalonians 3. Where as he prays, and I'm going to skip down a little bit, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And then look at how this ends. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. That's steadfast love. Paul mentions the whole idea. God's with you. God's faithful. God will deliver. God loves you. And God is always there. That's what he told the Thessalonians. And that's what he tells us, I'll protect you from evil. And I'll show you that steadfast love. And when we realize that, and when we appreciate that, it's then that in salvation I can rejoice. I want to make a point to us from the book of Hebrews, but I got to lay just a little bit of groundwork first. When we look in the Old Testament, the word salvation transliterated over into English is Yeshua. All right? Now, who is our leader who leads the people into the promised land? It's Joshua. You hear that? The name Joshua in Hebrew, Yehoshua, is Yahweh is salvation. All right, we got that? Let's jump over to the book of Hebrews now. And as the writer is making the point in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. We skip down a few verses. And he says, since we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, why did I make that earlier point? Because Joshua and Jesus, both of their names mean Yahweh is salvation. And so he says the first Joshua wasn't able to give rest. He wasn't able to deliver that salvation. But this Yahweh is salvation, most certainly can, because here's the difference. This Jesus is the Son of God. And when you appreciate that, you can hold fast to your confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. What? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrew writer says, rejoice in your salvation. You've got Yahweh is salvation, the Son of God, as your high priest, making intercession. So come with confidence to Him. That's how we rejoice. And that's both now and that's to come. I can think now in my times of distress, however hard those times are, my salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to change that on His end. As long as I'm faithful, my salvation is secure. But it's also a glorious picture of hope of what one day the ultimate revelation of that salvation is going to look like. It's both now and to come. Let me make one final point, that when this is our psalm, we realize waiting is hard, but we turn and we focus on God and we trust in His steadfast love and we trust in rejoicing in salvation. One other thing that David tells us is when you hurt, you should sing. That's oftentimes like prayer, isn't it? That when we hurt, just not a time that we really feel like singing. We have a psalm or two that gives an indication of that. But yet, what we remember is that singing is a very unique part of our communication with God. And so when we sing, there are all kinds of things we're reminded of. Sometimes it's going to be lamenting that the hard times do come. We don't sing much about that in modern times. But they did in ancient times. Maybe as many as a third of the Psalms are these Psalms of lament. And we just sang one right before the sermon. When the storm passes by, we're talking about that time of struggle. That's a good thing to sing about. It's a reminder that hard times will come. And then we sing about the salvation that God has promised. And these are our songs of praise, where we talk about the Lord coming to rescue, the Lord being our rock, the Lord helping us in times of need. And then we sing about the faithfulness of God. Our psalms are songs of thanksgiving. Lamenting, praising, thanking God. All of these are ways to help us through the hard times. So important for song leaders to realize that. Song leaders in a lot of ways have to have their fingers on the pulse of a church, because there may be times when a church needs to sing songs of lament. Hard times with a family amongst our group, maybe somebody dealing with hard times, and we come together and we weep together, we lament in song together. Times we need to praise, times we need to be thankful. But it's not just in the assembly. This is personally also. It was David who said, I'm going to sing to the Lord because He's dealt so bountifully with me. And so maybe the next time brother or sister is talking to you and says, I just need some help. What do I do in this hard time? Usually we say, you need to pray more. And that's okay advice. I mean, it's good advice. We need to talk a little bit more about that. But maybe we need to couple with that. You need to sing more. And probably you'll get some raised eyebrows. But then to explain, this is how you remember God's on your side. And that God has been faithful. So we take all this together. And what we understand is that hurting is going to happen. It's going to continue to happen. As long as this earth stands. And it's going to happen to fellow Christians. And it's going to happen to me. And God is saying, I fully understand how you feel sometimes, and here's a psalm for that. And surely this one isn't the only one. But yet it gives us insight into how great saints of the past withstood and it gives us insight into how we can stand today. Thank you for your good attention this morning. If you're in a position where you're hurting this morning, I hope that these thoughts have been helpful to you. Maybe you're in a situation where you can't rejoice in that salvation because you've not come to your great high priest. You've not come to Yahweh as salvation and confessed His name before men and been buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. I would encourage you to do that this morning. When those hard times come, the great thing is knowing that the steadfast God is standing with you, even if that's sometimes hard to see. And that comes when you give your life to Him. If there's something you're hurting about this morning and you'd like for us to pray with you, we'll do that. If there's temptation, sin in your life you'd like for us to pray with you about, we'll do that. Whatever it takes. Let's every one of us leave this morning with a greater and richer knowledge that God is on our side. And that God is steadfast. That God wants us to rejoice in salvation. And God wants us to sing now. And to sing around that great throne one day, all together. If you need to respond to His invitation, you can come now as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.